Tell you what, Mr. Thaddeus Koontz, would you open us in prayer?
Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you so much for your words. We love it. Pray that you bless the time together. We give you the pastor clarity as he teaches and probably all speak clearly to me. Pray that you find me in. Pray that you bless the time we have together. Now we thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. All right, Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. A lot of people have trouble with this, but keep in mind that when Paul wrote this, the Roman emperor was Nero. Mm-hmm. Okay? And Nero was a horrible man who'd killed his predecessor, had an affair with his own mother. And yet Paul said, be subject unto the higher powers. And what it comes down to is understanding, giving unto Caesar what is Caesar's, unto God what is God's. Now, as an American citizen, you really have to think that out. You know, if they told you you can't go to church anymore, that doesn't belong to Caesar, okay? But also, you better be willing to die, okay? There was a famous case called Yoder versus the state of Wisconsin, and it had to do with your religious rights in the United States. Yoder was a Amish man who the state of Wisconsin told his kids had to go to the public school. He said he wouldn't do it. And they put a lot of pressure. He lost all the way up to the Wisconsin Supreme Court. He lost. They had lawyers in there fighting for him and everything. He still wouldn't do it. They put him in jail and took his kids away. It went to the United States Supreme Court. The United States Supreme Court said, what more does this man have to do to prove to you that this is a sincerely held religious belief? He's lost his children, his home, his family, his freedom, rather than surrender that belief. Therefore, there is no government that has any power over that belief. Okay? And it's called Yoder versus the state of Wisconsin. It's a very important statute in United States law for religious freedom. That idea that if you have a sincerely held religious belief, okay? Now, the IRS, oddly enough, probably one of the best judges of that. When I read their statements, and I've done a lot of research, for example, when I started my church in Vermont, trying to decide if I want to incorporate, not incorporate, how do you handle that type of thing? And when you read behind them, they actually seem to get it. They understand. So, if you have, you know, if you're somebody who just writes in a magazine and says, you know, hey, send me $10, we'll ordain you or whatever else, they don't recognize that as ordination. It's not a sincerely held religious belief. But if you can show that this is how your family lives, this is what you do or whatever else, they're going to back off on that. That's a sincerely held religious belief. Now, let me give you an example. I am one of the few people in the United States who can exempt part of my salary from Social Security tax. Why? I don't, but I have the power to. And the reason is because Baptists, their belief is you can't mingle church and state together. Therefore, if I have a retirement system coming from my salary, I don't want the government involved in it. Okay, and it's so strong among some Baptists that the IRS has agreed. That's right. If you're a Baptist minister and you have like a year after your ordination to sign and say, I don't want my salary as a Baptist to be taxed by Social Security. It's not. Okay. Pastor Hain, for example, he had that right. He chose not to. He's glad he didn't. All right. His convictions on church and state didn't quite go that far. Mine don't go quite that far. All right. But it's just, that's how strong the government is trying to make sure they don't step on people's religious rights. Let me give you another absurd example. The Hopi Indians of New Mexico can openly use peyote and mescaline in their religious rites. If you tried to, you'd go to jail. Sir?
What would that be?
It's a drug. It's a hallucinogenic drug. Comes from cactuses. Okay?
Oh, great. Cactus weed.
Right. Just go get a cactus plant, sit on it, and you'll say strange things and see strange things.
I do that without drugs.
Yeah. But, yeah. We'll give him the last word on that. But the point is, why? Because long before the white man ever got here and wrote the Constitution, they were doing it. Therefore, the Congress of the United States has no power over it. None whatsoever. It's a sincerely held religious belief. During Prohibition, churches that used wine in their communion services could still use wine. Why? Because there was no power in the Constitution to take it away. That's the First Amendment. Okay? So it's often a difficult thing to know, what's that fine line? What's that fine line? When they're stepping onto my rights and what I need to do with God, and when do I give in to the government? A, if you've decided that you need to make a stand, you better be willing to go to jail for it. You better be like Yoder. Let them take your house, your children, go to jail, and you know that's where I'm going to stay. John Bunyan did that. John Bunyan had been a tinkerer. In other words, he's a man who soldered pans together and went around and repaired pots and pans. And if somebody had a skillet in England, that would be as expensive as your microwave, stove, and refrigerator together, in the sense of what it took a household to have that skillet. And so if it was broken, that tinkerer who would go around on a horse and have all the things to fix it or whatever was a valuable man. And he'd go from house to house and village to village and fixing things of that sort. And he began to go to a house church where a Mr. Gifford preached. And he got converted. Eventually, Mr. Gifford said, I'm leaving. And everyone in the church agreed that John Bunyan was the obvious person to take over and to preach to us. Well, the sheriff then heard that a man was preaching without a license. And he came up there, and they ran to Mr. Bunyan and told him, you need to flee. The sheriff is coming. He said, I will not flee. And he stood there and preached, and the sheriff came and took him away and put him in the Bedford jail. He went before the judge, and the judge asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'm preaching. And he said, well, you can't preach without a license. He said, sir, God called me to preach, not the King of England. And one of those things where the judge looked at him, and it's interesting because the judge pitied him and realized this is a very sincere man. And he told him, he said, you know, the king has offered to give a license to certain non-official ministers. And even though you're a relatively poor man, he said, I would try to help you get that license. And Bunyan said, but if I take that license, I'm admitting you had the power to stop me. Okay? And he said, therefore, I will not take that license. The judge made the statement, well, then you'll have to go to jail until you agree not to preach. He said, well, I won't. They took him off, and the judge said, that's the last we'll ever hear of Mr. John Bunyan. No one knows that judge's name. It's just one of those ironies of history. Everyone knows John Bunyan. But he sat in jail for 6.5 years. English jails are different. They were more modern than any place on earth. They would actually feed a prisoner. There's still places on the earth today that if you go to jail, they don't feed you. You either sell your body to the other inmates or your family has to come and feed you. Why would we feed you? All right? You should have thought of that before you went to jail. And so the thing is, what the English did, in their pity, they would take whatever milk was left at the end of the day from the dairies and that, and they would put it in a bowl, put a piece of paper over it, and it'd be clabbered milk. You know, nasty milk or whatever, but they'd give that to you, and so at least prisoners had something to eat. And as horrible as that sounds, that was more modern than any other nation at the time, where they actually pitied prisoners in that sense. He would actually sleep on his hands and knees, because the cobblestone floors, he knew if he slept on them, he'd get pneumonia and die. His daughter was blind. And they would bring his daughter to the window and she would plead with him, Daddy, please, please change your mind. And he actually writes at one point, and he said, "She who I could not stand to see a drop of rain hit her." Now it's covered with mud and, you know, starving. And he said, "But yet this is too important." And it was during that period of time he took the pieces of paper that were on the clabbered milk and he began to write Pilgrim's Progress. And when he finished it, he sent it out and he said, "Send it to Mr. John Owen." John Owen had been the chaplain in the New Model Army under Oliver Cromwell. And he was one of the few men of that particular period of time who dared be out in the open. He was so rich. The rest of them had gone to jail and everything like that, but John Owen hadn't. And sent it to him and probably came through the scullery maids in the kitchen, but John Owen recognized what he saw and published it. And within a year or so, everyone in England knew who John Bunyan was, this wonderful thing that he'd written, Pilgrim's Progress. Just to give you an idea, if you read American history for the first 150 years of colonialism, every house had a copy of Pilgrim's Progress in the Bible. Those were the two books that every house had a copy of. And it ended up being translated into languages all over the continents, but he still sat in jail. So eventually, he got let out of jail. Oddly enough, when a Roman Catholic king came trying to show favor. And then the Catholic king, James II, tried to make him a government minister. He said, "No, I don't want to be a government minister. I just want..." And he just went back to his little church and preached again. Then the Glorious Revolution happened, and the Church of England convinced him to put Bunyan back in jail, and he spent another 6.5 years in jail, this time as a much more celebrated prisoner. But that's still a prisoner, okay? And ended up dying about 60 years old. Why is that important? Because that's why we, as Baptists, license our own preachers. The state does not license us. It's not up to the state who can preach and who can't preach. A Baptist church makes up its own mind who will preach. That's one of those things we'll be doing for Kyle, Bill, Stephen, Ronnie, and such, is writing them licenses from this church. What's that worth? Well, you can go down to McDonald's and they won't give you a discount on your coffee, all right?
Tried that?
Yeah. No. All right. But the issue I'm saying here is this. As an American citizen, a citizen of the state of New York, we even have people, Southerners, listen to this. I don't know what they're citizens of. But the thing is, sometimes you carry a couple of responsibilities. You have a responsibility towards your government, okay? You exercise that by voting. You exercise that by speaking out from time to time, things of that sort. You have a responsibility, you know. One of the things the Supreme Court has said, when you are faced with a law that's clearly unconstitutional, it's your duty to disobey that law. The Supreme Court said that. And it's a hard thing to know. One of the things that's happened in America today is no one understands civics. No one understands where laws come from. No one understands how they get passed. No one understands what their natural rights are. No one even knows what those things are anymore. And one of the things, for example, a couple weeks ago, when James Ree, the man from Korea, spent those two and a half days with me, we discussed those kind of things. And one of the things I explained to him, I said, "James, all over the world there's revolutions all the time. Mexico will overthrow its government. Argentina will overthrow its government. You know, some Asian government will overthrow its government. And it never lasts for more than 3 or 4 years. And usually the new government's as miserable as the old one, if not worse. Why is it that the American Revolution was so different? Why did it have a revolution and actually bring in good government? Why is that?" And, of course, he looked at me puzzled. I said, "The difference was, is every single one of those colonists had a King James Bible, understood what their rights as human beings were, understood the responsibilities of government and knew when the government had encroached upon them. Therefore, when Major Pitcairn stood in the Lexington Green and said, "Disperse, ye rebels," they just stood there. They didn't go anywhere. And eventually, there was shooting and probably a British soldier first. It's a great, from what I can see, it was an accident by a British soldier. But shooting went on. A bunch of colonials were laid dead, and the British kind of gathered the guns in the houses and burned them and took some others with them and marched on to Concord. By the time they got there, the militiamen had gathered. They stood on a bridge, fired the shot heard round the world, and they wouldn't move. Why? They understood what this book said. They knew when the king was wrong, and they didn't have to obey that king. They knew that. They knew when that government ahead of them was wrong and didn't have to do it. And established a government where anyone could go and live under that government. Now, one of the marvels of America today is this. Is people can come from darkest Africa, some tribe from somewhere in Asia. They can come from the Caribbean. They can come from Eastern Europe. They can come from South America. They can live here and they prosper. Each immigrant group that's come into this country, everybody's afraid, oh, the Irish, they'll destroy everything. No, they didn't. They assimilated and taught us and became good Americans. Oh, the Italians are going to destroy everything, okay? And they did. You go back and read the writings about when Italians started coming here in the 1880s and 1890s. People were vile with them and beating Italians in the streets and politicians against Italians coming and things of that sort. And what did the Italians do? They made us part of a great nation, okay? What they established was a government that people could come under and prosper and do well with. Your job in the Black Creek Baptist Church or whatever church you're part of is to understand what your rights are, what the duties of government are, and to always keep those separate. Make sure you understand it. If you're going to stand against a government, you better be willing to die. You better be willing to go to jail or better submit. Don't be foolish and in between. And I've seen people be foolish in between. I can tell you all sorts of stories about it.
Too many who played defense, so to say?
Played defense. The point is this. I don't like all the rules in the United States. But I obey them. Okay? I obey them. I pay the taxes to who they're due. I do the strict speed limits. I don't want to tell you to do them all the time. Yeah, but the thing is, follow those things. Do them. Why? Because you know what's important? You know why Paul said to pray for those in authority? So that we can continue to have church. No matter how wicked the government of the United States has gotten, we continue to have church. Now, 2 years ago, under a Republican president, we almost lost that. Okay? Probably one of the most foolish things any man has ever done, signed over all the governors under FEMA law to control us because of a virus. I doubt any president has ever done anything that foolish. Okay? And it almost collapsed this country, almost shut the churches, and we'll probably won't recover from it for a long time. It's hard to believe that any man could be that foolish to do that, but he did it. Okay? And we almost lost that. This church never closed. Closest we came is December of 2020. We had to have, Thaddeus Coates come in here and preach because he's the only one without COVID. I think we had 18 people in church that day and 25 of them were his family, all right? All right.
I was the guy that was the closest thing to closed.
But we stayed open, and there were times I was afraid of that, to be honest. You know, there was kind of a fear in that, you know, people saying things or whatever, and we stayed open. As it turned out, they were off their rockers, the people who were telling us we had to close, okay? They didn't have fact one. You know, there's a thing called the Great Barrington Declaration. where the top epidemic experts in the United States, from Stanford, Berkeley, the major colleges, came out and explained exactly how to handle COVID. And do you realize the government shut them down, got Twitter and Facebook and everybody not to publish it, and Washington bureaucrats handled it. And the suffering was beyond anything. It's called the Great Barrington Declaration. Sweden followed it. They had less death per capita than all the countries that didn't follow it. South Dakota followed it. Had less deaths per capita than all the states that didn't follow it. Okay. But again, why did I disobey the governor? Because this is a separate government than his. Okay? And he has no power over us assembling as a church. Okay? Has no power over that. And we assembled as a church. Okay? What if they put me in jail? Then I'd have gone to jail. Okay? Google my name. You'll find out I'm willing to go to jail. All right. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Not talking about going to hell. Talking about damnation just in your conscience and the idea that you're outside of the will of God. And I have so many friends who walk around, have a knife in their boot, and, you know, cache of weapons somewhere, they'll never take me, and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, we had a missionary come through here at one time, had been part of a militia, and he'd recently gotten out of it. And I said, you know what the problem with you militias are? And he said, what? And I said, you can't find any two who would ever obey another man. In other words, you have to have about 82 generals, and each general has one private, you know, and they walk around. And because, and Rush Limbaugh put it this way, they're people who could not obey a rule if they wrote it themselves. And they're all, and their reason for rebelling against the government isn't because they understand constitutional order or Bible principle. It has nothing to do with it, right? They didn't obey mommy and daddy. They didn't obey their teachers. They didn't obey anything, all right? The only reason they obey the law of gravity is they bounce up when they're drunk, all right? But regardless. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Now, what if a ruler becomes a terror to good works? Then you had to be careful. What if, you know, Castro, did he become a terror to good works? Yes, he did. What did the church do? They went underground. They understood. He's gone beyond what he was supposed to do, okay? They went underground with that. What happened to some of them? Some of them rotted in jail for 30 years, okay? And because they resisted that. I remember one time listening to National Public Radio. It's when China was just opening up. And they had a reporter who was going to factories, and he was going to different places and reporting. It was a series of things. And one day, he said, I am in a house church. This church is illegal. And you hear a man talking in the background. You know, I'm trying to mock the Chinese, but you hear that talking in the background. He said, the man is explaining John 15 to the people. This man has spent much of his life in prisons for preaching. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm probably listening to the voice of one of the greatest men on earth today. A man who spent all this time and he's explaining John 15 to his people. And he's probably eventually going to go back to prison again for doing that. Okay? And why is he doing that? Because governments are not a terror to good works. And when they are a terror to good works, you don't have to obey that. Okay? All right? That's how you tell. But you have to be willing to pay for it with your own body. You have to be willing to pay for it with your own goods, your own life. You have to be willing to pay for it with that. And if you're not, don't play games. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Okay. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Obey the laws. Do what you're supposed to. Okay. And then do what God wants you to do. Most people will never see a conflict. As again, 2 years ago, we came into conflict with the government over that. Fortunately, we came out of it all right. And but it could have gone worse. Verse 4, for he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now that was an important verse. Why was that an important verse? If you think back in that Old Testament, if someone killed a family member of yours, whose job was it to kill that person?
Kinsman.
Okay? So, let's say, for example, that somebody somebody killed Caleb. It would be Josh's job to go find that person and kill him. Okay? And, you know, he's going to find out the facts. He's going to find out what it was or whatever else. And go to get the guy, give him $5. No, he's going to kill him. All right?
Wow.
Yeah. Tim will tell you the story, crying to me, when Johnny hit me, Johnny hit me. I said, Johnny, did you hit him? Yeah, I gave Johnny a quarter. Last time Tim ever tattled. Yeah.
I wish I was there, because then I could have watched it.
Yeah. We'll reenact it for you. You have to give the quarter, though. All right. But the point is that who handles the revenge today? He beareth not the sword in vain. The government handles that today. We do not handle our own vengeance under the law. We have a government to handle our vengeance under the law. Does the government do it right? Most of the time, no. But you ought to go to a nation where they don't have a government like ours. Okay? If you think our court system is wacky, go to a government sometimes that doesn't have a court system. Okay? And see what happens. When neighbors get mad, you get a bunch of neighbors, they come over and burn your house down, and there's nothing you can do about it. Okay? See what it's like when they come in and drag Dad out of the house and beat him to a pulp out in the yard, all right? Because there's, you know, no court system or whatever else. And you'll realize how good it is that we have a court system. Our church was suing the town one time for arresting our street preachers, and somebody got troubled and said, well, isn't it wrong we're Christians and suing the pastor? What do you mean, is it wrong? He said, it's our duty. He said, they've done wrong. We're the citizens here who need to drag that town into court and so that the government can punish them for what they did. And that's the only way they can do it. And the government did punish them for what they'd done. And, you know, the judges banged the gavel and told them they were wrong and there were fines they had to pay and things of that sort. But he said this. He said, in our nation, he said, we have the courts. We sue each other to keep from killing each other. Okay? So, you know, you're mad because the neighbor's dog came over and ate your chickens or something like that. Well, go to court over it. It's better than going over there and blowing his door apart, you know, because you're mad at him and trying to give him a lesson or something of that sort.
Just keep the dog.
Yeah. Well.
In most states, if you catch a dog on your property eating your...
You shoot him, yeah. And I understand. And you know, and again, but that's justifiable, isn't
it? Well, I would never do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Never say never.
We have a dog that would need protection from the chickens. Yeah. But the point of that is this. This is a verse that shows you the government has the power of the sword. Okay? It has. You know what the Apostle Paul told Agrippa? He said, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. The government has the power of capital punishment. Okay? It's something it has. Those are things you need to know from your Bible. You need to understand where that power lies. Here's verses that tell you that. All right? All right. Goes on and says, verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So why do you stay in subjection to the government? Not just because you'll get in trouble, but for your conscience, okay? With that idea. You know, when we bought our house in Machias in 1959, and Machias is one of those places, we're still the newcomers, but, you know, and people understand that, you know, but the thing is, When we bought that place, a guy by the name of George Wurst had owned it before that. He worked for Cattaraugus County. My dad worked for Cattaraugus County. And we're in that barn. And there were some old shovels hanging there. And, you know, and a couple of them said Cat County on them, on the handle. And my father said that's because, he said, most of the guys at the county don't think they get paid enough, so they take stuff home. And then he said to me, we're Asquiths. We don't do that. You know? I've taught my sons that. We're Asquiths. We don't do that. Okay? I would to God he'd given me more instruction, because what few instructions he ever gave me, I really did keep. All right? But regardless of that, it's that idea for conscience sake. Could you get away with it? Sure you could. Jack Chick, who wrote all those Chick tracks and such, actually knew of a case way back in the 1950s, where a man that was a Christian in an office and he'd been witnessing, and the man who owned the business actually was under conviction and thought, you know, when everybody leaves tonight, I'm going to come in and talk to him. And he came in just in time to see the man taking a box full of paper clips and sticking them in his briefcase. And it infuriated him. The man would steal from him. Paper clips. Okay? But it was enough to damn a man. Not to send it in. Jack Chick actually knew that story. That businessman later had told him that story about it. All right? And you'd be surprised at the little things people watch. And again, people are hypocrites. So they're looking for you to be a hypocrite. Okay? They won't come to church because there's hypocrites here, but they'll go to Walmart where there's hypocrites. Okay? They won't go to church because there's hypocrites here, but they'll go to the bar where there's hypocrites. All right? But they're watching you all the time. And they're hypocrites. So if they can see little things, they jump all over it and ignore all their own hypocrisies, okay? And people just do it all the time.
Ran into that at my work not too long ago.
That's right. People do it all the time, you know? So for one thing, don't boast on your own goodness. Because whatever you boast about, people will follow you until you screw it up, all right?
Like a hawk.
Yeah, like a clock, all right? And they'll be the first ones, they'll do this wrong, that wrong, and everything else, but they just, it empowers them to find little places where you do things wrong, okay? It just empowers them. And they strut with it, and you know, and tell everybody in their family, look at this so-and-so, or whatever else. And, you know, that's why it's such a funny thing, me being the pastor of this church here, because I give more ammo than probably most pastors ever do, all right? But regardless of that, people watch you. Be careful of that. Okay? Your family watches you. For those of you with children, your children know you like an Indian knows the woods. Okay? You know, how's an Indian know the woods? Well, Brady of the Brady Rangers back in the 1700s, he'd been the governor of Virginia, I think it was. It might have been Pennsylvania. It's all when it was all together around Wheeling. And in fact, it was Virginia. Asked him to form a group of men, of rangers, that when Indians captured someone, they would follow those Indians and rescue that person. And they were pretty successful at it. But to give you an idea, he talked about one time where they were all hiding in some grass along a creek. And where they had crawled in, they had to stand the grass back up. One man turned his grass backwards, and the Indians in the canoe saw a place where the grass was backwards and went away. Okay? They knew that's not natural, and those Indians got away. All right? An Indian knows the woods. A friend of mine went to a survival school by Tom Brown, one of the top survivalists in the United States, and he had a huge hay barn where he would teach the guys. And one day he scolded them all because nobody noticed there was somebody up in the rafters. And they all thought, this is ridiculous. Why would we look up in the rafters? So 2 days later, when they're all up at lunch at the farmhouse, they had a guy leave early and go hide in the rafters. How long would it take Tom Brown to see there's somebody in the rafters? He stepped out of the farmhouse and said, somebody's up in that barn. Then how do you know that? He said, look at the swallows. They won't settle. Swallows were flying around. They wouldn't settle. Okay, your children know you like that. Hence the things that you can't even begin to imagine. I have to keep my coat by the front door because when I go and grab it out of the closet, the dog goes spastic. All right. She thinks I'm going to take her for a walk. All right, so I have to keep it by the door, you know. But your kids have things they watch with you, and they know you inside out. And every hypocrisy you do when they're 17 or 18, they'll remember them all and cast them in your teeth, okay? And if you don't think so, think back on all your parents' hypocrisies. You remember every one of them, okay? Every time they did something wrong, every time they accused you of something you hadn't done it, every time they gave your brother credit for something you did, you remember every bit of it, okay? And so, watch what you do. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. In other words, pay your taxes, pay your tolls, pay what you're supposed to, okay? Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's why in this church, you'll notice, I don't get up and make a lot of political statements, oh, Biden this, or Obama that, or whatever else. You don't hear me doing that, okay? When Mrs. Clinton was the senator here, I told people, you will call her Senator Clinton. Well, I'm a conservative. I believe in that office, okay? All right? It's President Biden. I hope he runs again so I can vote against him, all right? But as long as he's the president, he's President Biden. I want my children to have that respect. Do the liberals have that? No. They've shattered that. And it disgusts me to see conservatives do it. Just disgusts me to see that, okay? Standing up there making Obama jokes and jokes about this and jokes about that or whatever else. It drives me nuts.
This is coming from the guy who's saying, constantly a Biden.
Yeah, but...
Just saying.
Yeah, there you go. Wow. But even that, it's not mocking him. Why would that be mocking him?
Never mind.
All right.
Continue.
Thank you. Some years ago, I had a woman say, I'm never coming to your church again. I said, why? And I've told this story before. She said, because I found two people who voted for President Obama. Only two? That was disappointing to me. I would hope that people of any political stripe would feel comfortable to come in here and sit and listen to the preaching. I would hope that once they became Bible believers, okay, and Bible believers and believe the words of this book, I would hope it would persuade how they voted and they would begin to think different, okay? I would hope that. I still remember that 2012 election, everybody thought Mitt Romney had a chance, and now we're all thanking God he didn't have a chance, but regardless of that, I remember sitting there that night watching the returns come in and realizing, this is nuts. There's no chance this man's going to win. And I remember having a sick feeling in my stomach because I really was hoping that Mitt Romney would win. Okay? And the next day, I remember just counting people in my church who I knew had either voted for the first time or voted right for the first time. And I found 11 or 12 people like that. And I thought, you know, if every church in America had done that, this election wouldn't even have been close. Why was it the way it is? Because the churches in America don't do it anymore. Church has just become formal little societies where they get together and do things by rote, mechanically. You know, here's how you get saved. Mechanically, you do this. Here's how we do this. Mechanically, we do that. It's just mechanics, and nobody even lives it at home anymore. All right, they just kind of come to church and do it at church. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay. I know people who take this all to the point of they'll never go into any kind of debt whatsoever. Okay. I personally don't think that's the context here. Okay. Why? Well, for one thing, Jesus Christ told the man with the parable of the talents, you should have taken what you had and given to the usurers. All right. If that was a wicked thing to do, why'd you tell him to do it? All right. But the point is, owe no man anything. And in other words, if a guy did some labor for you, do what you can to pay it back. Send thank you cards, do that kind of thing. Take care of that kind of stuff. The only thing you want to owe people is that you owe to love them, okay? And pay that. For he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. And again, if you can't break the law if you love. If you love God and love your neighbor, what law would you break? You wouldn't break any, would you? Okay. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? You wouldn't do those things if you loved your neighbor as you loved yourself. You wouldn't do it. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What is the salvation there? The rapture. Okay? The rapture. So he's saying awake out of sleep. This church is an awakened church. The church in Blaine is an awakened church. The church in Moxville is an awakened church. The church in Wellsville is an awakened church. I don't really know any other awakened churches where they really understand what's happening and how mechanical and how many people just sit out there lost, having just repeated like parrots certain things. And it just kills me as I watch different families fall apart and children go into awful sin and all the stuff I see going on and such in these churches, because everybody thought they were immune to it. Okay? You know, it's kind of like when the vaccine went around. Oh, good, we stopped the virus. It didn't stop the virus, did it? Okay? And it didn't stop it at all. There's some evidence it's actually helped kicking along. Mm-hmm. For example, Africa, which is the most unimmunized continent, has less COVID deaths than anywhere else. All right? And again, there might be other reasons behind that, but regardless of that, they have less. And by the way, I'm not against you getting immunized. If you're over 65, you have a marginally better chance of getting through a hospitalization if you're immunized. That's the only real value to the immunization. If you're over 65, you have a marginally better chance of not having a long hospital stay if you're immunized. Some health groups, 50 and over, you know, diabetic, obese, things of that sort. Other than that, they can't find any differences in the statistics. I read behind a guy who compiles the state of Minnesota's statistics every single week. Minnesota has almost exact demographics as New York, and I read behind him every single week when he goes through who's got it, who's hospitalized, who was vaccinated, who wasn't vaccinated, and he goes through over and over again, and he said there's not even a reason to take boosters anymore. Okay? He said you can't find any difference in anybody taking boosters. Okay, there's just nothing to it anymore. And, the only people he can find who have come out ahead are people over 65, marginally have a better chance of not dying in a hospital. Marginally. All right? And they're the only ones. But everybody thought that was going to be the salvation of it. I use that as an example. Fundamentalists think, well, we're fundamentalists, we do this, we do that, all these horrible things can't happen to our church. Go look at the average pastor's family today. Look what's happened to the children. Go look at the average deacon's family today. Look what's happened to the children. I tell people, my children became adulterers, fornicators, drunks, and addicts. Jesus delivered them.
Right.
Jesus stepped in and changed them, okay? But if you're looking at me and thinking that I did better, go look at each one of them. Look what happened to them, okay? It's a mess what happened to them, but Jesus stepped in, okay? Jesus stepped in, and that's a wonderful thing. And you know what I'm finding in most families? Jesus never steps in. Why? Because they thought we had this fundamental virus, you know, vaccine we took, and it'll all be okay, and you know, we sent them to Awana, and we sent them to Sunday school, and they prayed the prayer when they were 13. And, sir?
And each one's thinking, my family's not quite like that other family.
Yes.
We're doing it a little different.
Yeah, that's right. They all think for some reason they've got the line on it. And I've been talking to a young lady who I hope will visit here. She was going to visit this weekend, and she got too many doctor's appointments or whatever. She's 45 years old, and she'd been an addict for years. Her father had been a pastor. And a number of years ago, she got off of crack cocaine. And let me tell you something. I have a lot of respect for someone that can do that, okay? I'm not sure I could have. She did, okay? And she reconciled with her father, and every night for years at 9 o'clock at night, she and her father would talk, and he just died a little while ago. And she's by herself, and she's ready to move, and a pastor told her to check out Black Creek. And so, she was going to come here this weekend, but one of these weekends she's going to come here and visit or whatever else. But she just made the statement. She said the churches have no idea, she said, what their kids are getting involved in. They have no idea what's going on, and it's just a mess what's going on. All right, he says this again. Knowing this, verse 11, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. What is the night? The time when the bridegroom isn't with us, okay? The time that Jesus Christ isn't with us. The night is far spent, okay? The day is at hand. What is that? Well, the day spring arrives, Jesus Christ returning, okay? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What's that armor of light? Ephesians 6, okay? That armor of light, those things you're supposed to put on. So cast off the works of darkness. Who's he telling that to? Christians in Rome. Why do you have to tell them that? Because, let's face it, every one of you know there's certain things of darkness you need to cast off, okay? You need to get rid of it. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. What is chambering? Chambering comes from the Roman habit of having a feast, and each room had different sin going on in it. You go into one room and just horrible sex orgies. Go to the next room, people just eating. They used to have rooms called vomitoriums. You'd eat and eat and eat, and then you'd go in and vomit, and so you could go eat some more. Another room would just be filled with drunkenness or whatever else. Another one would be full of sodomy. And just, it's called chambering, and you just go from room to room, okay? We do that on the internet now, all right? We don't have to leave our houses, and we do it on the internet. But in chamber, and wantonness. What is wantonness? That lack of regard for the sanctity of your body, okay? Not in strife and envy. Get rid of that stuff. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What's that mean, make not provision for the flesh? Okay. Well, if I had some food I was trying to give up, I wouldn't have it in my refrigerator. All right? Now, my wife will tell you, it's kind of hard when you got three lusty men in the house that want to eat that food. All right? But there's other things where you don't make provision for the flesh. Okay? If you've got a subscription on your computer and yet it keeps making you wander to someplace else, I'd get rid of that subscription, okay? And that show you just can't live without it. You don't make provision for the flesh, okay? Don't do that. The woman that was so angry because she kept getting obscene phone calls and then the police found out she was accepting reverse charges on them. But most people don't even know what that is anymore. Reverse charges. It's a collect phone call. You go to a pay phone, you don't have any money, so you say, I need to call, and your mother gets a thing for the operator. Will you accept the charges of this call? You have no idea what that is, all right?
Just actually tell them what you want and then hang up.
Yeah, yeah. But my mother and grandmother used to do that. She'd drive back to my grandmother, drive back to Buffalo, and she'd make a person-to-person phone call for herself. Calling for Vera Neff. Oh, she's not here, but my mother would know she's home then. they had all these signals they would do. People don't even begin. In 1984, the average long-distance phone call, which was anything outside of your county usually, cost 54 cents a minute. That's in 1984. The average long-distance phone call, anything outside of your county, it might have cost you that to call Olean, for example. Might have got, for sure, Buffalo, okay, would cost you to do that, all right? Yes, sir.
I remember calling home for Christmas from California in 1983. Had a whole roll of quarters and
just... Yeah, just putting them in there, dropping those quarters in there, yep.
It cost a lot of money, and that was a lot of money back then.
Hey, in the early 90s, somewhere about the mid 90s, I guess. I remember me having a cell phone and a guy I worked with had a cell phone. When we called each other, it was 70 cents a minute. Uh-huh. It was 35 cents a minute to make the phone call, and he's paying 35 cents, 70 cents a minute for us talking on that cell phone. And that's 30 years ago prices. You know, people don't even begin to understand what it used to be like before cell phones.
When Tiffany and I were growing up and we'd be at my dad's house, we'd call my mom, let it ring once, hang up the phone, she'd know to call back.
Yeah. And that's from Franklinville to here.
Yeah.
In other words, it would have cost money to call from Franklinville to here, across those county lines, and they were going to make money off of it.
So if they ever gave my stepdad a heart attack, my mom was filled with
milk. Yeah. Yeah. That's why, they had the thing back in the 60s. There was a book called Steal This Book, and it was over how to get over on governments and that kind of thing. But one of the ways they would protest is they would tell you, stand in a phone booth next to the factory you're mad at and get on there and ask for a London operator. They'll hook you up with a London operator. Ask the London operator for a San Francisco operator. So you get a San Francisco operator. Ask the San Francisco operator for a Tokyo operator. Then ask the Tokyo operator for a Moscow operator. And when you've got it all over the place, go ahead and get an operator just in the next town over and then make a collect phone call to that factory. So someone, we have a collect phone call from, you know, one of your salesmen. Where are they from? Well, from Franklinville. Okay, I'll accept it. It's like $1,800. From that. Yeah. They used to do all sorts of things. You know, you used to get those envelopes that say, you know, put this on here, it's guaranteed, you know, mail back. So they tell you, put it on a brick. Put that address on a brick with that, and after a while, you get off their mailing list. They get a number of bricks in the mail they have to pay for. All right. How did we get into that with verse 14? But put ye on the Lord Jesus. What is that? How do you put on Jesus Christ? Okay. Well, first of all, he said put on the armor of light. Do you realize when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're putting on what he wore? Okay. When you put on the helmet of salvation, you put on what he wore. When you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you're putting on what he wore. Okay. When you girt your loins about with truth, you're putting on what he wore. He said, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just walk around. Put it on, consciously think about it and wear Jesus Christ when you go out there, okay? And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And, you know, in other words, if something is driving you nuts and something is a stumbling block to your flesh, don't make provision for it, okay? Try to get it out of your life. And no, we're not getting rid of all the fattening stuff. Pointing to my wife. Yeah. Oh, I just said, we're not getting rid of all the high carb stuff. Yeah. That would be her. She'd love nothing more than if Tim, Randy, and I got fat so that we would all have to eat her diet. All right. Brother Cook, would you close us in prayer?
Father, thank you for the conference tonight. Lord, how blessed we are to be able to receive instruction and consider those things. And Lord, I think of all the ruts and the ditches and the messes that we avoid listening to you, Lord, and walking in your ways. Thank you, God, for loving us sinners. Lord, we don't make excuses for our foolishness. But Lord, we need you. And thank you, God, for what we heard tonight. Help us, Lord, to go and consider these things. And Lord, so we can put on Jesus Christ. It's So bless us as we go. Thank you for the preacher that takes his time on a Thursday night to come help us. Bless us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.